against us. We're here to promote, lift up the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we open up the Word every week. That's why we fellowship together. Because Jesus has radically changed our lives. He loves us. Let's pray again together, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we have to open up Your Word. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we would realize that You love us more perfectly than anyone has ever loved us in our lives. And so, Lord, we commit this time to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about your church journey itinerary, what you can expect in the journey as a church. Now, we've talked about this many times. The church is not a building, right? The church is you and me. You are the church. So when we say, hey, I'm going to church today, that's really a misnomer. You're going to the building where the church meets because you are the church. That's your identity. That's who you are. When people say, who are you? I hope your first answers would be something like, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I am part of the church. I am this organization, this amazing thing that God started to change the world. It's not a choice we have if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We are the church. We have a job to do. And what's the itinerary? You know, like when I go on a flight, like you do, sometimes the captain will get on, especially if it's a longer flight, and he'll say, oh, we're leaving L.A. this morning. We have fair weather. We're going to be flying over the Grand Canyon. We'll be going through Kansas and up into the Chicago region and landing about this time. And he'll give us an overview of the flight, an itinerary. When I went to Israel, I had a whole itinerary of where we would go and what we could expect to see. When I went there, you're going to go to the Sea of Galilee. You'll be up in the region of Galilee. You'll be at Capernaum. You're going to move down through the Jordan Sea where Jesus was baptized. You're going to go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. You're going to see the Dead Sea. There was an expectation that we had of what we would experience. And that's what I want to talk about today. What can you hope to experience as part of the church? Because that's who you are. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's page 911 in your chair Bibles. This is a very famous passage about the birth of the church. We spoke a few weeks ago about the tongues as of fire descending on those that had gathered in the upper room. And the church was born, this new thing that God had established. He still has promises in store for Israel, but now His focus would be on the church. This group of people that He would call from every tongue, tribe, and nation to change the world. And we've talked about the fact there is no plan B, right? This is it. It's not as if God has another plan if the church fails. No, we are the church. And the gates of hell cannot stand against it. The church was born about 30 AD in the city of Jerusalem. And we talked about that amazing event and how we continue the story of the church. I believe one of the greatest defenses that we have of the Christian faith and of Jesus Christ is the church. How did this thing start? Did it start 20 years ago? No, it existed before. 100 years? No, it existed before that. 300 years ago? No, it existed before that. You take it all the way back to Jerusalem. And how could this thing start that changed the world outside of a miraculous event? And many scholars talk about the fact that the birth and growth of the church is a major defense of our faith and why we can be confident that what we believe today is the truth. A real event that happened about 30 AD. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that He was born when Herod was still alive. So Herod died about 4 AD. So our calendars are a little bit off, right? We know that. So the church around 30 AD was born. And when Jesus died and rose again, that was during the Feast of Passover. We've talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover. The Passover lamb pointed to Jesus. That He would fulfill it all. And He would institute at the cross by His blood the new covenant. The new covenant of grace. So we're not under the law anymore. Sometimes people say to me, well, Mel, it says this in the Old Testament that you should do this if you're a follower of God. And I say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. There are many things in the Old Testament that we don't do anymore. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to go through all this ceremonial washing to enter into the presence of God like the priest did in the Old Testament. Why? Because we're under the new covenant. We're not to look for authority to do things in the old, but rather under the new. Now, the Old Testament informs us, right, about who God is. When I hear about the ceremonial washings of the priests, it reminds me that you and I are priests, right? And that as we enter the presence of God, as God lives within us, there is a cleansing that needs to happen in our lives. That process is called sanctification, as we become more and more like Jesus Christ, to sin less and less as He grows us up into our faith. God's at work in you. You are a construction project. And then for 40 days before Jesus ascended into heaven, He taught His disciples. More than 500 people saw Him alive. Another wonderful defense of the truth of the gospel message. And more than 500 people saw Him alive after He rose from the dead. And these witnesses went around in Jerusalem less than 1 mile from His empty tomb, and thousands came to faith in Christ. Another amazing apologetic for our faith. And then for 10 days after that, before Jesus ascended, He told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which came at the Feast of Pentecost, another Jewish feast. It's a harvest feast. And I believe it's so fitting that on the Feast of Pentecost, which is a harvest feast, the church was born. The birth of the church at Pentecost, as God began to harvest people for His kingdom. 3,000 came to faith with Peter's first sermon. 5,000 would come to faith with Peter's next sermon. The harvest had begun, the harvest of people that continues today. And I want you to know today that we ought to be excited about being part of the church for all its frailties, for all its faults, for sometimes its failures. The church has been, and I hope you know this with all the conviction within you, the church has been, through time, the greatest force for good on this planet that this world has ever seen. Nothing else is like it. Nothing else uses people and God's funds more efficiently than the church. We know that the worst thing you can do is give the government a project to handle, right? I think about when I went down to Mexico to build the loft house to help put it together. This is the 60th one we have done. We put this loft house up for about $2,300 as a church and changed the life of this family forever, for the rest of their lives. We talk about an efficient use of funds and helping people out. The church has been the greatest force for good the world has ever seen. 300,000 churches here in America, 5 million churches around the world that are spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. The greatest source of health care today is because of the church. The first hospital was started by the church. 100 of the first 110 universities in the world were started by and under the influence of the Christian church. Now, they haven't, many of them, stayed true to that calling. But 100 of the first 110 universities started by the church. You go around the world, the groups that are arriving first on the scene, I think, is Samaritan's Purse. The groups that are arriving first on the scene to make a difference are groups supported by the church. They're the first responders to give relief in time of a crisis. The church is awesome. And we ought to be excited about the fact that you are part of the church and we have a job to do here. See, the reality is this: God has given you a certain amount of time, and I have found this out to be true in my life. Maybe you have as well. The reality is, the bad news is, time flies. Amen. Time flies. It goes by so quickly. God gives you a certain amount of time that you can use for His kingdom, to be part of something bigger than yourself. Not building your kingdom. Your kingdom will crash and fall and burn. But God's kingdom goes forever and ever. And the opportunity that we have to be part of God's kingdom is awesome. The bad news is time flies. But the good news is you're the pilot. Right? You're the one who can make the decisions. In fact, your greatest decision as the pilot is to give controls of your life over to the real true pilot. And that real true pilot is God. You're sitting in the back seat. You're not even the co-pilot. You're saying, God, you take my life and use it. And the greatest calling you have, my friends, is to be part of the church. It's the greatest calling you have. It's part of your identity. It's part of who you are. And my prayer would be every one of you would rejoice over being involved in the church, because it's changing the world. I want to read from Acts chapter 2. It says this. This is after the church was born. 42. It's a familiar passage. They devoted themselves. I love that word, devoted. To the apostles' teaching and fellowship. The word there is koinonia. It's this having things in common with one another. There's a fellowship that we have. It's more than just talking about the Padres baseball game. It's more than just talking about the playoffs. It's more than just talking about the weather. There's a connection that we have that's in Christ. There's a connection that you have when you travel around the world and you meet another person who's a believer in Christ. And right away, you know there's a connection. There's a koinonia. There's a fellowship that we have that goes deep into our soul. That's what we ought to have with one another. To kind of break down the walls and the barriers and say, you are my brother and sister in Christ. And there's a fellowship that we need to have here at Riverview that goes beyond the superficial. We had our meeting with our home group leaders yesterday just to go over the concept of home groups, how we take this big group of more than 800 folks that come every Sunday and break it down into smaller churches called home groups where people can meet and fellowship and connect with one another as we make decisions to allow the church to be part of who we are. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the sense of communion that we celebrate. The breaking of bread is there in that text. And the prayers. And I love this, 43. And awe came over every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's that sense of community again. And they were selling their possessions and belongings. I think I'm a little bit loud, Jeremiah, if you could turn me down a little bit. Some ringing. And they were selling all their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together. See, they would come to the temple and meet together because they didn't have a church building. They didn't have a building like this to meet in. So what they do, they met at the temple, thousands of them. And they'd be taught in the word. So the big group would meet together. Then what happened? And breaking bread in their homes. And they break down into these little homes. So you know, the homes in Jerusalem were not that big. So this big group was broken down into smaller groups. That's why we have home groups here at Riverview. This is what it says. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Now, here's the reality. As a church, we're not to be concerned about numbers, right? That is not our duty. We're not to worry about numbers. What we are to be concerned about is, are we doing church God's way? Are we doing church according to the word of God? Is Jesus Christ being lifted up? Is the gospel message being lifted up? Is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us? Is God the Father being glorified through the work that He did through His Son on the cross? Are we serving one another with the gifts and abilities that we have? And here's a part of your itinerary today. It's this. Number one, expect to experience your awesome God and His work all around you. If you're going to be in the church today, my hope would be that you would experience your awesome God in a more powerful way, that you're growing up in your faith. And you never say, no, I've arrived. I've gotten all of God that I want. You would say, I want more of God. I want to know Him more. So that every day when you wake up in the morning and you sense the warmth of the sun and you look around at nature around you, you are saying, our God is awesome. We have an awesome God. You know, I've decided a number of years ago to kind of save that word awesome for God alone. I'm just not going to use that word for a hamburger anymore. Amen. I am not going to use that word for a hamburger anymore because it doesn't make sense to say, that hamburger was awesome. And by the way, we serve an awesome God. I've reserved that word in my vocabulary. I'll say, man, that was an amazing day, or that was an amazing meeting, or that was an amazing story. But the word awesome to me, and this is my thing, there's no verse in the Bible that directed me to do that, but just to me it didn't feel consistent to use the word awesome for something so trivial as food or an experience when we serve an awesome God. See, awe filled them. It came upon every soul. There was an awe about who God is and what God can do. Do you have that? Do you look around you every day and say, look at this planet. It's awesome. And it's just a little speck in this ocean of a universe that has millions of galaxies, all created by our awesome God. See, how does that happen? How do you get that feeling of awe within you? How do you sense that there is this awe? And I'm not sure what's up on the screen up there. Is that from mine? It is. All right. Hold on 1 second. Let's see. All right, we're going to fix that. They're looking behind the scene, behind the screen. All right, here we go. There we go. See, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, I love that, all came upon everyone. And how that happens is you devote yourself to this thing. It's not just one little compartment of your life. As the church, we devote ourselves to what the Lord wants us to do. And all came upon every soul. My prayer is today that you would have this greater sense of this awesome God that you serve and what God desires to do in you and through you, that together as Riverview Church, we will accomplish far more than we ever could do as individual parts. But together, God is creating this amazing thing here in this place. And I want to thank you for being a part of it. I want to thank you for knowing that this is the greatest calling of your life, that you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as if God were entreating us and people around us through us. God is working through us as ambassadors for Him, entreating people, calling people to come to Himself. Now, that whole word calling is a deep theological word, right? I mean, it's a tough thing to understand how God draws us to Himself. Like the song says, I couldn't run from His presence. God was calling me to Himself, and He's calling me to a greater life of serving Him. I hope you sense that calling today. You are given a certain amount of time. Use it for Jesus Christ. Time flies. You are the pilot. What are you doing with your life? You're part of this awesome thing called the church. Let's not fumble the ball. Here's the second thing. It's this. Expect to use your gifts and abilities in ways that affirm why you were created. See, the reason why you were created today, the reason why you're here, it's not by accident. You were created so that you would glorify God by using your gifts and abilities. Now, people who say, well, Mel, I use my gifts and abilities in a church of one. I'm a stay-at-home person. I don't connect with church. And I've heard people say that. I'm a church of one. I just do my own thing. I go out in nature and my church is the forest by my home. I've heard people say that. Well, here's the wrong thinking behind that. See, when you were given gifts and abilities, you weren't given gifts and abilities to use it on yourself. You were given gifts and abilities to use it for others, for the glory of God. That's the body of Christ. Every part of the body is valuable, and the gifts and abilities that you have affirm why you were created. This is what a spiritual gift is. It's a God-given ability that equips His people to excel in particular areas of ministry in order to serve others and further His kingdom. That's what a gift is. That's what an ability is. And I would hate for any of us to miss out on how God can use you and how God can change lives through you because of the gift and ability that you've given to that He's given to you. Don't miss out on it. See, this is what it says in Acts 2:44 as we read through the passage. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were sharing with one another. In fact, they were doing this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. If there was a need in the body, the gifts of the body, the abilities of the body met that need. Would that be wonderful if that occurred here, that there would be no one in need? And I know there are people in need in this fellowship, but thankfully there are many people in this fellowship who are working to meet those needs. But our desire is that if there is a need in the body, that God would give us the resources to meet that need. I believe He will. And as the body functions in a healthy way, we see an exciting fellowship develop. And then verse 46, day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes together, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What was the result of everyone finding out that their needs were being met in this community? They were praising God and having favor with all the people. What a great goal for every church to have, that we every Sunday would praise God, that we would come together and we're here to worship God when we arrive on Sunday morning. And as we leave this place, last week was our missionary conference, right? As we leave this place, we realize we are now entering our mission field. Because all of us are missionaries. All of us have a missionary field in which we are operating. God has you where you are at for a reason. You are a light for Jesus Christ first and foremost. You might say, well, Mel, I work for a company. My primary job is to take care of the accounting or to take care of this aspect of the company or to do sales or to do marketing. No, that's your secondary responsibility. Your first responsibility is to be a light for Jesus Christ, to live for Him. That's what defines you. And if you are trying to be a light for Jesus Christ, then you'll be the best salesperson that company has ever seen with your hard work ethic, or the best marketing person that company has ever seen, or the best accountant, whatever it may be, because you're doing it for Jesus Christ, not to please man, but to please God. See, that's how we gain favor with all the people. When we're out in our mission field, we're doing life according to the Word of God. We're acting with integrity. We're acting with love. We're reaching out to people who have needs because we do it for the glory of God. See, two amazing realities I see in the early church are this, and we've got to move quickly. An uncompromising commitment to the Word of God. They had it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, an uncompromising commitment to what the Word of God says. So I really don't have the choice as a believer to say, should I follow God in this situation or not? Should I do it His way or my way? No, see, I have to have an uncompromising commitment to the Word of God and to the principles of it, so that when I face this fork in the road, it's always, I know I'm tempted to do it my way, but I'm going to go down the path that Jesus has laid out for me. An uncompromising commitment to the Word of God. They had it in the New Testament. They had it. Here's the other thing they had. An unconditional commitment to one another. An unconditional commitment to one another. And as we use our gifts and abilities in this fellowship, my prayer would be that everyone that walks through the doors of this church would sense people that love each other. That we love each other because Jesus loves me. And that has filled my life so full that I can't help but love others. Well, now there's some people that are really hard to love. Yeah, I'm one of them, right? I am that person. And yet God somehow loves me, and His love fills my life to the point where I love others. And God's growing me up every day, right? To do that more perfectly. Not there yet. I need to grow more. But God calls us to have an unconditional commitment to one another. See, in the early church, no one had any needs. Because the body of Christ was doing what it's supposed to do. Use its resources to meet the needs of others. Here, let's go to the third one. It's this. Here's the next stop in your itinerary, right? The next thing you will experience. Expect to experience opposition from without. You know that plane ride? Sometimes I've had pilots say, and by the way, we've had reports by other airplanes that there is turbulence along the way. Please keep your seatbelt fastened at all times. Well, the church will experience turbulence. Believe me, it will. And it is all around the world. You know, if you take the number of people that are martyred for the faith in a year, divided by the number of days in the year, somewhere between 300 to 400 people every day lose their lives because they claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They become martyrs for the faith. Every single day. Now, we have an amazing country here. Awesome. We should be praying for our leaders, representatives, our congressmen, our senators, our president. We should be praying for all of them, as the Bible tells us to do. Because we've been given this amazing opportunity as a country to have freedom here and to influence others for Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, there's turbulence along the way. You can expect to experience opposition. Jesus said the world hates you because they first hated what? Me. They hated me. If you look at Jesus and the turbulence he experienced all along the way, people were rejecting him. And ultimately that ended up causing Jesus to be nailed to the cross. But behind it all was God's greater plan of Jesus being the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, that in trying to kill Jesus, they ultimately fulfilled what Jesus came to do, was to be the Lamb who would be sacrificed for you and for me. And in the early church, we see turbulence. Peter came across a lame beggar in the book of Acts soon after the church was born. And he said, hey, the person was begging for money. And Peter said, hey, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Arise and walk. And this beggar got up, lame beggar got up and walked. And the words of Jesus must have been powerful when Jesus said, greater things will you do than I have done. Because now the apostles would do these things in greater number as these apostles would go around and all these miracles would happen. Greater things will you do. And so it's this, when the rulers and scribes saw the boldness of Peter, they arrested Peter, right? And John and the apostles. And when they stood before the rulers to give an account for what they were doing, and the leader said, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. Stop it. When the rulers and scribes saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. I'm sure Peter's in heaven saying, God, did you really have to put that? We were uneducated, common men in the Bible. God, couldn't we have had something a little nicer written about us? But see, I love that because God uses ordinary people to accomplish his work. Amen? Here's another example of it. How God uses people like you and me to accomplish his work. They were astonished. And I love what they said next. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, there's something powerful about being in fellowship with Christ. People will recognize it. They will realize you're different than everybody else. And some people will be attracted to that and other people will be opposed to it. Recognize there will be opposition for the church. There will be opposition. And when they told Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus, I love their answer in Acts chapter 4. It says this, for we cannot, Peter said, but speak of what we have seen and heard. It doesn't do any good for you to tell us not to talk about Jesus because we can't help it. We can't help it. We have to talk about what we've seen and heard. That's why my hope would be that every one of you would have a testimony of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. We have 13 people being baptized today. And I have the blessing of hearing their testimonies and talking with them about their testimonies. And every time we have a baptism Sunday, it blesses my heart to hear the testimonies of lives that have been changed by the power of God. See, we can't help but tell people what we've seen and heard. Can't help it. It's radically changed our lives. And if you know why Jesus came, you know that there are millions of lost people all around you. We cannot help but tell people what we've seen and heard. In fact, later when they were arrested again, they released them and beat them and they released them and said, don't do that. Well, they kept doing it. They arrested them again in Acts chapter 5. And then they said the same thing. They said this, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. God has told us to be a light for Him. We have to tell people about it. And that's exactly what they did. They obeyed God rather than man. Here's the fourth thing I want you to challenge you with. Expect to experience challenges from within. Sometimes there are problems that happen from within. There's going to be attacks from without. Expect that. Part of the course. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. There were two people by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And we already talked about how people were selling their goods, giving it to those that had needs. Acts chapter 5. This is just one example. There's so many more. You should read the book of Acts. Great book of Acts. By the way, I'm leaving this Thursday to go to a wedding in Germany. We have Dr. Thaddeus Williams here next week. Don't want to miss Dr. Williams from Biola University. I know you love hearing him speak. But there's going to be just an amazing time for us as a church to get into God's Word and to let it seep out of the church into our community. But realize in doing that, there are challenges within. For example, Acts 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? By the way, that's a great verse for the personhood of the Holy Spirit. There are people that say, oh, the Holy Spirit is just a fluid, kind of like a fluid. It's more of an it. It's not a person. You can't lie to a chair, right? You can't lie to a carpet. You can only lie to a person. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Again, the deity of the Holy Spirit. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then the same thing happened to his wife. His wife comes in. Says this, and after an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And people have asked me, why was God so harsh in Acts chapter 5? It feels harsh, doesn't it? And I believe the reason is this. There was such a powerful outpouring of the power of God at the beginning of the church. Miracles left and right. Miracles all around the church. That it was in the face of this amazing outpouring of the power of God that Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and lied to the church. There were challenges. But look what happens. It says at the end of that chapter, verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Amazing response. Hey, we've got to take this seriously. Our faith is something that we have to take seriously. And the last thing I want to share with you today as we close, expect to arrive with the satisfaction of knowing it was all wonderfully worth it. You know, as you serve the Lord here at Riverview, if you serve the Lord in parachurch organizations, and you're just a light where God has placed you, I want to tell you, if you do that to the best of your ability, empowered by God, you will get to the end of your road not saying, oh, man, I wasted my life. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, it was all wonderfully worth it. I'm reminded of the words of Paul when he was with the Ephesian elders. And he knew he was going back to Jerusalem and ultimately it would lead to the end of his life. He says this, "Therefore I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus." My friends, what you're involved here with at Riverview is the church. The gifts and abilities you use are building the kingdom of God. And whatever opposition, whatever challenges we face, to respond to them in a way that pleases God will be wonderfully worth it. You will not regret it. If only we may finish the course and the ministry that we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. And as your hearts are bowed today, I want to encourage you to rejoice over the fact that you are part of the universal church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the greatest force for good the world has ever seen. You're part of the story. And that we would leave this place knowing that we are entering our mission field and God is calling us to make a difference for Him. Lord, we love you today. It's all for you, God. So we sing our praise and use our gifts and abilities and connect with one another in fellowship and get into your word, God. We pray that you would just fill us with your joy. And we love you today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.